Good evening. This is a long time in coming. And I just, before we get started, I'm just going to give a praise. In January of 2025, I had a somewhat of an accident that messed up my knee. And I walked with some time of walking aid from then until about a month ago. And as I was able to get rid of the cane, I'm still not completely, you know, I don't need it. So I am praising God for that. It says here in verse 30, we're going to read from John 6, 35 through 40. But it says in 30 there, "Then say therefore unto him, what signs showest thou that we may see and believe? What dost thou work?" I really think that God is using me as a sign that he can work. He works great ways in lots of ways, not only through my walking, but through my situation with my Barrett's esophagus and many, many things in the last month. I am a testimony to God of his goodness. And I think that it is important that we proclaim that to others. If you want to know where God abides, he abides in my heart. And he has given me health back that I didn't know if I would ever get again. So let's read from John 6, starting in 35. "And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should rise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So kneeling, let us pray. Thank you.
Say good evening also to each one here, and trust that the Lord will bring a blessing this evening through his word. We read from John chapter 35 to 40. We did that to sort of get the context, and I would like to focus this message on verse 37, use verse 37 to outline the whole message. And the thought that we've given as a sort of a title to the message is the Father's gift to the Son. We think about the gospel as Jesus' gift, as Jesus being the gift that God gave to the world. That's expressed in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And now in verse 37 here, we have the Father giving me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And so there's a gift from the Father to the Son, and that is us. And so as we want to break this verse apart, and hopefully we can see some gospel truths in here. All these truths are simple, and yet they're profound in how far that they reach. We notice that it begins with this word all that the Father giveth me. And I'm going to just break down the words a little bit in order to get a better understanding of some of the original words. I looked up a lot of these words in Greek, and then bringing it back into English, it helps us to see in English maybe with a little bit more clarity. This word all is a universal word, just like we typically use it, means everyone, without exception. And it's interesting that in this case, we know it's talking about people, but it's given in the neuter gender. In other words, it's neither a male nor a female gender. And what's significant about that is because the verse begins in the neuter, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh," now that's in the masculine gender. And so there's this picture of a group that's being given to Jesus Christ, but then out of this group is an individual with a masculine gender, which also refers to the human race. The thought is that when we talk about mankind, we're talking about all of humanity, or in humanity is the word man. But the thought is that there is a provision made for the whole human race, but this provision that's made for the whole human race only becomes appropriate, or only becomes effectual, on an individual basis. So in other words, the death of Christ on the cross, even though it made a provision for all mankind, it did not automatically save all mankind, but it gave a provision for all mankind to respond on an individual basis. And so it's just sort of a nuance there in Greek that we can see it here in our English if it's sort of called out. So here is this provision that's made to everyone. And then we have this word, "All that the Father giveth me." So I'm quoting it here in the King James. And when you see in King James a word that ends in ETH, it's not just Old English. It's talking about an action that is ongoing and doesn't stop. And so when it says, "All that the Father giveth me," it's talking about an action that's not just in the past, but it's talking about an action that is continually happening. So the Father is continually giving, in the present tense, something to the Son. It's a gift that keeps on giving. The importance of this is God did not, in the past, just select a group of people that he gave from the past, and that group can never be altered in the present. Now, we know that in the foreknowledge of God, God certainly knows who it is that will come and who it is that will not come. But the reason that it's given, I believe, in the present tense is because we not only need the gift of Jesus as a one-time event in our life, we need the gift of Jesus given repeatedly in the present tense and ongoing. So we have a verse that speaks of that. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. If we sin, we know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there's always a present tense to our salvation. Our salvation is continually being maintained by Jesus Christ. And God the Father, in order to keep a relationship with us, is continually giving us to Jesus Christ, because it's only in continually giving us to Jesus Christ that we are able to maintain an ongoing relationship with God. Now, this thought is illustrated here in all these people were fed, and they show up again looking for more food. Jesus the next day is saying, "Don't labor for the meat that perisheth." He said, "I'm the bread of life come down from heaven." The idea in the bread of life is illustrated in the fact that yesterday they were fed. Today they're showing up, they're saying, "Well, that was great yesterday, but you know, I need to eat again." And so Jesus was using that immediate illustration. It's expressed in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's expressed in the manna given every day. They couldn't go out and gather manna to last for the whole week or it would spoil. The thought is that every day they had to go out and gather manna. So Jesus is taking that principle In coming to Jesus Christ, it's not just going to be an event that we're going to point back to. Yes, there has to be a time when we come to Jesus Christ, but it needs to be something related to the bread of life. Notice in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Again, there's that ETH, he that cometh. He that continually comes to me for food shall never hunger. It's that daily sustenance. So Jesus, in coming to Jesus Christ, we are coming on a continual basis because continually we need to eat. We generally eat, most people in the West eat 3 times a day. And so we know that we need regular food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So give us this day our daily bread. And so the idea of the Father is continually giving us to the Son, and him that cometh, an ongoing coming, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. We have this provision being made for all. But then there's also this personal response, which appropriates it into our own lives. Jesus, on the one hand, is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And God so loved the world. And so this all of the world is encompassed in the love of God. But the benefit of Christ's sacrifice is for those who personally respond. And the thought being expressed here is him that cometh, or he that chooses to come to God, can come and will not be cast out. And so there's the thought of whosoever will. You take the verse in Revelations, it actually expresses these two thoughts that's in this verse in one verse. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will gives us the picture of a free choice. If there wouldn't be a free choice, there would be no need for salvation. The reason there is a need for salvation is because there is a free choice, and we tend to choose sin because of our sin nature. If God would have automatically made us righteous that we could only choose righteousness, there would be no need for salvation. But because we can choose sin and because we have a free choice, there is a need for salvation. So when we see whosoever will, that's not saying that we get to decide and we're in control of our lives. What it's saying is we have the option to choose what will save us. And that's why God has given us that choice, so that we can be saved. But then there's this idea of free grace. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The water of life freely is a picture of free grace. If there was no free grace, then there would be no way to save. So here's the two thoughts. Whosoever will is saying, unless there's a free choice, there's no need for salvation. And let him take of the water of life freely. Unless there was free grace, there would be no way of salvation. And that's expressed here in this verse. All that the Father giveth shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. I will not cast out anyone because I have offered my grace freely, which means I will withhold it from no one who comes. The next part, him that cometh, this is the individual. So we have an individual that is coming in the present tense, him that cometh to me. So there's a relationship between the present tense of giving and coming. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. So God is continually giving us to Christ, and in turn, by way of free choice, we are being asked to continually choose to come to Jesus Christ. When the Father continually gives us to Jesus Christ, and we continually choose to come to Jesus Christ, then is the promise, I will in no wise cast you out. You know, if you would decide this week that you were going to call the same person 20 times in 1 week, probably before you got to 20 times, the other person would be wondering, like, when is this going to end? Like, this is a little bit much. But the thought being expressed here is exactly the opposite thought, and that is, come. Come continually. All of you may come. You may all come continually, and I will never get tired of talking to you. Like, as humans, we wear out. We can only take so many phone calls, and we're like, it's time to stop. There's other things that need to be done. Jesus is saying, free grace is basically, I will never be too busy to pick up the phone. I will always be there. I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to choose to come. Because if you choose to come, there's never a time when you will be cast out. There's never a time when I will be too busy. There's never a time when I'll say, well, I heard this before. That's what sets Jesus Christ apart from the rest of humanity. I'm reading from a literal translation just to expand this thought a little more. All that the Father gives me will come to me. In this first come that's being used, all that the Father gives me will come. The thought in this word come is come as we normally understand come. I'm changing my location to arrive at a different destination. That's what the word come indicates. The word come indicates movement towards something. There's a defined goal, and so we come in order to move from our present state to another condition. And so in this word come is the idea that we are going to arrive. In other words, this is not just a journey through life where we hope that we will someday end up somewhere that we want to be. The thought is in this come, this Greek word come, is you're going to come and you're going to arrive at and you're going to be in the presence of, and it's going to be the end destination. So in this idea of all that the Father gives, the Father's saying, I'm giving you as a gift. And so the Father is setting this in motion in my life. The reason I choose Jesus Christ is because the Father has given me to the Son. He set that motion. He set that direction. And I come to the Son because the Father has already given me to the Son. No one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father has first given, or the Father is first drawing. And so we get the opportunity to make a free choice, but we never need to wonder if we're going to be accepted, because we're making a free choice that aligns with a gift that God has already given to the Son. And so God has already given us to the Son, and the Son is waiting to receive us. And when we come to Christ, we're arriving at the presence of Christ, and that is our end destination. So all that the Father gives me will come, will arrive at Jesus Christ. And the one who is coming, the one who is on the way to me, I will never cast out. That is the thought that's being expressed. In John 3:16, we have a picture of the Father giving the Son to the world. And now in this verse, it's a picture of He is giving the world to the Son. John 3:16 is God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so in John 3:16, God is giving His Son to the world. In this verse, He is giving us to the Son. We, the world, are being given to the Son. So God is giving the Son to the world, and we as part of the world are being given to the Son. Both of them are a gift. The reason we don't need to worry about whether we are cast out or not, is because God has given us to Jesus Christ as a gift. The Son will not refuse a gift given to him by the Father. And that's why it says, he will in no wise cast out. Because we've been given by the Father. These two acts of giving are a magnificent picture of the grace of God and the value that the Father places upon each of us as his children who come to him in faith. So we might ask the question, well, whom does the Father give to the Son? So in one sense, we see that all the world is given, all, the, without exception. He's the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's also said that when Jesus Christ was lifted up, he would draw all men unto himself. And so the Father is giving the world to Christ. Christ in turn was lifted up that he would draw all men unto himself. So as the Father is giving the world to the Son in turn was lifted up that by his magnetism he might draw men unto himself. The Father is giving all to the Son that they might be drawn to Jesus Christ. So it's not only just a choice that we are making, a free choice that we're making to come to Christ. Behind that choice is the Father's gift standing behind us saying, I'm giving you to the Son for eternal life as a gift. And the Son receives this as a gift from the Father because at the same time, he is drawing us to himself. How can a family be any closer than that relationship? One of the basic human needs is the need for acceptance. And acceptance in a family. To feel it's necessary for children to feel that they were desired, they were wanted, and they were loved. They were not an accident. They were not an unwanted child. They were not a misfortune. They were desired. And for those that don't get that experience in this world with a natural father and mother, it's a difficulty to work through. But in the spiritual realm, that is offered to us by the Father and by the Son. We are given to the Son that we also might obtain sonship and become a child of God. It says in one of the epistles, we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So as we're given to the Son, he makes us sons of God. And it says that one of the reasons that he makes us sons of God is that he might bring many sons to glory. So all those who are seeking a relationship with God are given to the Son because the Son is the way by which we find a relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Think about the thoughts that we've shared and looked at thus far. Now listen to this as we read from starting at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, and see how the Hebrew writer captures these thoughts. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. There's the idea of the worldwide provision. He tasted death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. So all things belong to Jesus Christ because the Father has given him to the Son. In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so the sufferings of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, was made on our behalf in order to for the Son of God to bring more people into sonship, in order to bring more sons to glory, in order to bring more children into the family of God. The thought here is there is a Father who in all the world has implanted His image. We're created in the image of God. And all of us who are created in the image of God, He desires to bring us into the family of God in order to make us sons. And in order to make us sons, He sent forth His Son into the world who would be that sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, He would make us His sons in order for that Son to bring many back as sons into the family of God. Well, notice this thought. It's Hebrews chapter 2, still reading here. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Here's the thought. If I would come to you and say, I'm going to make a great sacrifice on your behalf, and you would respond and say, okay, so what are you going to do for me? And I would say, oh, I'm not doing anything for you. I'm just having a great sacrifice for you. You would say, well, if you're sacrificing something for me, it's not a sacrifice unless somehow I'm getting a benefit. Like, you're giving something up in order to benefit me. That's what a sacrifice is. That's the thought that's being expressed by Hebrews. Jesus' sacrifice would have no meaning unless there was a beneficiary of the sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice unless it's made on the behalf and the betterment of someone else. So then what the Hebrew writer is saying, because Jesus made a sacrifice and because that was considered a perfect sacrifice, there had to be beneficiaries. And as long as God recognizes that sacrifice and recognizes that there's beneficiaries, the sacrifice and the beneficiaries become joined together into one. Because there is no sacrifice unless there's beneficiaries. And if there's a sacrifice on the behalf of beneficiaries, which is us, then we are joined together by Jesus Christ. So Jesus' death as a sacrifice joins us to Him because we are the beneficiary of His sacrifice. And then He goes on for the next thought is, I'll read it again. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. It's by the sacrifice. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So the sacrifice and the beneficiary become one, in order that Christ would call us brethren. When Christ calls us brethren, we then become part of the children of God or the family of God. And he says, the children which you have given me through the sacrifice that was made. That's spoken of in Isaiah 53. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. He shall see his seed. There's going to be a spiritual seed that comes as a result of Christ's death. So if you look at Abraham and Sarah, we have that picture. Abraham and Sarah did not have a child until their wombs were dead. Until they were physically dead, unable to bear a child. In their deadness, God gave Abraham and Sarah a son. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. In his death, his spiritual seed or his children would be called forth from his death. And those children would be brought back into the family of God. So Jesus became human in order to experience death and mortality in order to give us eternal life. He became our sacrifice that we might be a beneficiary and we might be brought to God. This thought is again expressed in Jesus' prayer in John 17. I'll read a few verses there from John 17. Think of these thoughts that we've just gone over and think of how they relate to Jesus' prayer. John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So in Jesus' prayer, he's not just praying for his disciples, he's praying for us here tonight. All those who will believe, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, there's that thought, I will that thou also, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In this prayer, as he's conversing with his Father, he's saying, all those that you have given to me, I am bringing them with me to glory, that we all may be one in the family of God. So we might ask the question, what is the character of the people whom the Father gives to the Son? Who does the Father give to the Son that would respond on a personal basis? From the scripture, we can say that God gives all those to Jesus Christ who are seeking God. Hebrews 7:25 says, but God also gives to Jesus all those, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And so for some people, depending where what your religious background might be, your first step towards Jesus Christ might be seeking God. You might not believe in Jesus Christ, or you might not have a good understanding of Jesus Christ. But if you are seeking God, as you seek God, God is directing the people who seek God to Jesus Christ so that they can actually come to God by way of Jesus Christ. So you have some people that know about Jesus Christ and they might seek Jesus Christ. This happens often with the Muslims, that when they are saved, or I should say in their path of salvation, they are seeking to know more about Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is spoken about in their holy book. And so they want to know more about this prophet Jesus Christ. And as they search to find Jesus Christ, they find their way to Jesus Christ and they find their way to God. For other people in the world who do not necessarily, in other faiths, do not necessarily even believe that Jesus is more than a prophet, they're seeking a spiritual relationship with God. And as they seek a spiritual relationship with God, God is directing them to Jesus Christ. He's giving them to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is drawing them to himself. So that all over the world, whatever our religious background might be, anyone that's seeking God is given to Jesus Christ. Anyone that's seeking Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ is coming into a relationship with God because I and my Father are one. One of the verses that's quoted a number of times in the New Testament is the verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so whether the person is responding to God or whether the person is responding to Jesus Christ, the generic term Lord is used. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This thought of calling upon the name of the Lord, calling is crying out to God. It says in the Old Testament, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. This calling upon the name of the Lord is a cry of repentance and a cry of faith. We have pictures of that in the Gospels. Someone who's crying out in repentance, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a picture of crying out in repentance upon the name of the Lord. Another example we have of crying out for faith is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Romans 10:14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So it's impossible to call upon the name of the Lord effectually unless we're calling in faith. This word for call is used in three different ways, 30 times in the New Testament, and it's interconnected with three different thoughts that go with it. The one is to call upon someone for help or for salvation. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord or to cry out to God. The other aspect of calling upon the name of the Lord, it uses that term, call upon the name of the Lord, is I want my relationship, my identity to change and come under the name of the Lord. I no longer want to be the person that I am. I no longer want to be identified by the life that I have been living. I'm seeking a new identity. And so I call upon the name of the Lord for him to make me his own and to give me a new identity. So the thought of calling upon the name of the Lord is I'm seeking a new identity. I'm calling out for help. I'm seeking a new identity. And I call upon the name of the Lord. There's the thought of sovereignty or lordship. He will now be my Lord. And these three thoughts are connected with that simple phrase, calling upon the name of the Lord. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do people come to Jesus Christ? How do people come to God? How do people come to salvation? It's by crying out, calling upon the name of the Lord in repentance and in faith and recognizing him as Lord. Now, it's interesting that there's a guarantee in this verse. Those whom the Father giveth shall come, is what it says, shall come. A guarantee. You see, we don't cry out to God unless there's sincerity in the call. There's one thing that we can never do. We can never try out salvation. You can't try it and see if you'll like it or not. There's no test run on salvation. It's impossible to have a test run. The only way that we are saved is when we call out in true repentance and faith. If people tell you, I tried Christianity for a while and it did not work for me, that's an impossibility. They may have tried out what they thought was a Christian religion, but there is no such thing as trying out salvation. Because we cannot experience salvation until we're saved. All those who come to God, or all those who come seeking salvation, are given and shall come to Jesus Christ. So there's sincerity in that call. They shall come. There's no coming to God and circumventing Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And those who call upon the name of the Lord, whether seeking God or seeking Jesus Christ, when they call in sincerity, they shall come to Jesus Christ. And the promise is, the thought is that those who come to Jesus Christ, who truly come in faith, is captured in verse 39. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. All those who come to Christ come with the commitment for eternity. That's why one of our baptismal vows is that we pledge to be faithful to him unto death, because there is no other way of salvation. There's no temporary salvation. So when we come to Jesus Christ, we're not coming as a one-time event. We're coming as an ongoing action. We're going to come to him for salvation, and we're going to come back again and again for cleansing, for strength, for help, for guidance in our lives. And so all those who are given, they shall come, and when they come, they will keep on coming. And it's those who are coming that will never be cast out. Those who keep on coming. Those who keep on coming will never lose their salvation. That is those who keep on coming. That is the promise. I will no wise cast out. I will never cast out those who are coming, who keep on coming to Jesus Christ. We come to him again and again, knowing that that's what he desires. He desires our repeated coming. So the guarantee is, if you are seeking God truly, you will come to Jesus Christ. And if you will come to Jesus Christ, and you'll come in the present tense, and you'll keep coming to Jesus Christ, you'll never be cast out, and you'll be raised up at the last day. A thought is expressed in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God gave up his son to the world so that in turn, as we are united to him, with him, he will freely give us all things. That's the free access or the free grace. God gives us a free choice so that we can be saved, and gives us free grace as our way of salvation. And based on that, he's able to say, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, because we are joined to the sacrifice. We are joined together with the Father and the Son. We are brought into union with them. And we come on a regular basis because, just as we need to eat on a regular basis, we need to come to Christ on a regular basis. And we arrive at his presence and live in his presence. And we have the guarantee that he will raise us up at the last day. So if I was to sort of construct this verse in a way that sort of stitches some of these thoughts together that are in a number of different scriptures, it could read something like this. Everyone in the world that the Father is giving to the Son will come and arrive at and be in the presence of the Son. And he that is coming repeatedly will never be cast out, because the sacrifice and the beneficiary have been joined together for eternity.
I'm so thankful tonight for a God who loves us enough to make a way for us to come to him, to be come into his presence, to be reunited with him, and that a God that never tires of us coming to him. In fact, he draws us. He continues to draw us, and he never. He will never reject us or turn us away, but yeah, he continues to draw us and desire us to come to him over and over. And just thankful, yeah, for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and made that possible. All who are able, let's stand for closing prayer.